All right, you guys ready for the word this morning? Whew. Not going to let me off on that one, are you? No. So for the last four times that I've had a chance, that's frozen solid, that I've had a chance to share with you guys a message. And again, thank you to both Jeff and Jim for filling in for a couple of weeks when I had other things going on. But in the last four messages that I've had a chance to share with you guys, what we've been learning is that we can live our lives free of all of that anxiety-based fear in Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I started those messages, there was really only supposed to be one message on that. And really, the only reason I had that message was I thought it was important to lead into because I wanted to talk to you about Psalm 89. So we wound up with four messages on that just to lead into Psalm 89. But today we do get to Psalm 89. And Psalm 91. You know, can you guys do me a favor? If you all can just walk out the doors, maybe walk back in, we'll get a fresh start on this whole thing. I almost told Don, I said, you know what, if I say Psalm 89, because I don't know why I do that. It is Psalm 91. Thank you for knowing what is in here instead of what's coming out of here. So Psalm 91, if I say it again, just point it out. Psalm 91, it is it's a timeless source of encouragement. It's a timeless source of encouragement against fear and against danger. Now, if the Word of God, if this is Jesus revealing himself to us, and it is, if this is Jesus revealing himself to us, then Psalm 91 is Jesus revealing his promise to you to keep you safe and secure in this life, his promise. Psalm 91 is Jesus' pledge of protection to you, regardless of what may come in your life. Regardless of what may come, there are no exceptions to that. So with that understanding, let's read Psalm 91 together. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall deliver you. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and upon the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. There's a lot of good promises in those verses. Those verses contain awesome promises for you and I. Do we believe them? Do we really believe that those things that we just read, do we really believe that those things are true and they're relevant and they're applicable to our lives, that they apply to our lives today? Because you know what? The natural mind says none of that makes any logical sense. The natural mind even goes so far as to say, that doesn't line up with my past experience. But that's what the natural mind says. These are the promises of Jesus Christ, and we can hold on to these. These are His promises. It is His pledge to you to keep you safe and secure in all areas and in all ways in your life. It's His pledge to you. Now, I find that there's many believers that don't think they can truly rely upon these promises. They think that if sickness comes and starts going around, they're going to get it. They think that if there is a plague or if there is some kind of epidemic. They're going to be susceptible to it. There are those who do think that during, let's say, a natural disaster or a criminal assault or even a terrorist attack, they think that they are just as vulnerable as the person that doesn't have the covenant of Jesus Christ. Now, look, I know there's a lot of people that don't agree with what I'm saying because they've told me they don't. I know there's a lot of people that don't agree with what I'm saying, but I don't think that way. I think that if Jesus has given me his promise, then it's a promise that I can hold on to. It's a promise that I can believe regardless of past experiences. My own past experiences, or even the past experiences that I've observed in others. See, it doesn't matter what happened in the past. Today, I have to choose to believe that these are his promises. And that this is his pledge to keep us safe and secure in all things. You know, people have said to me, and they have said, it's silly. It's silly for me to believe those things. I think it's never silly to believe the Word of God. In fact, I would say to you, it is exceptional to believe the Word of God. There's two different definitions of the word exceptional. Exceptional means above the norm. It means something that is outstanding, well above the norm. But it also means the exception to the rule. We should be exceptional in both of those definitions. We should be the exception to the rule and believe that if it says it in here, it's true. And we can believe for those promises of protection in our lives and in the lives of our families. But it also means that we should be exceptional, that we should believe for the greater things, all those things that are in there. We should be exceptional in both of those definitions. So as we read and we think about Psalm 91, we can then choose to believe that it's true. We can then choose to stand on all those promises that are in there for us. We can then choose to say those promises are true, and we can speak those promises with our voices. We can speak those promises over our lives and over our families' lives as well. Now, we're not often challenged to believe that if 10,000 would fall at our side because of a disaster or a sickness or an attack, we're not often challenged to believe that if 10,000 would fall at our side, that we alone would be delivered to a place of safety. We're not challenged, but I'm challenging you to think that way. Because Psalm 91, that is what Psalm 91 challenges you and I to believe. The challenge is to believe that it doesn't matter what past history, it doesn't matter what anyone else has said. Psalm 91, the challenge of Psalm 91 is to believe that it's his promise, it's his word, and we can stand on it steadfastly and speak it over our lives and over our families. That means that when I hear the tornado siren going off, or a police siren, or if I hear news reports of increased terrorist alerts, I need not be worried or fearful because I have his promises of protection. I need not be worried or fearful over any of those things because I know that his word promises that he will keep me safe from all of those things. I can believe that for me, and I can believe that for my family. Now, I'll tell you, usually when I say stuff like that, this has happened to me many times, I'll say things like that, and usually one of the first responses that I get is people say, well, what about this? What about John the Baptist? What about Stephen? What about James? What about all those others that we know that were martyred for their faith? They had the promises of Psalm 91, and yet they died. Well, I will tell you, I believe, and I believe that these men all knew this too. I believe that any one of those men, and I believe they knew this, they could have stood on those promises of Psalm 91 or any promise that Jesus had given them. They could have stood on that and they would have been delivered. But I also believe that those men saw an opportunity to advance the kingdom of God by yielding their lives. I would say that those men didn't lose their lives. Rather, I would say these men laid down their lives. It's the exact example that we see from Jesus Christ. Jesus gave his life. His life wasn't taken from him. No greater love has any man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus gave his life. It wasn't taken. I believe all those men knew that and could have done that as well, but they saw the opportunity. I would say that any single person, any one of you, any single person that is faced with a life-threatening situation, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that you can stand on those promises of Psalm 91 and be delivered. I believe that. But I also believe that there may come a moment that you realize in that moment that there is an opportunity to advance the kingdom of God. And that maybe that opportunity to advance the kingdom of God will come from yielding your life, sacrificing your life. I believe those opportunities will come. That is the moment. That is the moment of choice. But here's the important thing. It's the moment of choice. And there is an appropriate time for both choices. Look, 99 times out of 100, I doubt that I'm going to be faced in my life with 100 times when my life is threatened. But 99 times out of 100, the appropriate choice is to stand on those words and to believe for supernatural protection. But I must tell you that there might come, I can't see it, but there might come a day, maybe 15 years from now, there's a situation, I didn't plan on it, but I find myself in that situation where I didn't plan on it, I didn't see it, but all of a sudden, something is taking place and I see the opportunity. And the Holy Spirit lets me know that this is an opportunity to advance the kingdom of God. That yielding your life would advance the kingdom of God. It still comes down to my choice. It's still my choice. And I would probably tell you standing here today that I don't know that I have the courage to do that. But in that moment, if I see the opportunity, that could be my choice. And I believe that's what those men did. We'll have those opportunities. You know, at some point, we could actually face those opportunities. But again, I'm telling you, 99 times out of 100, it's an appropriate choice to say, no, in the name of Jesus, I am delivered from this situation. But if you remember, a few weeks ago, we were talking about Stephen. And when Stephen was stoned, if you remember, Stephen looked, and Jesus opened up heaven, and Stephen was able to look into heaven. And Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, if you remember, I told you guys before, I went through the New King James Bible, and throughout the entire New Testament of the New King James Bible, every time that it talks about Jesus being at the right hand of the Father, every time it says Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, with one exception. The only exception is with Stephen. And when Stephen was ready to yield his life, he saw the opportunity, he could have stood on the Word of God, and he could have been delivered. But he saw the opportunity, and he yielded his life. And was there a benefit? Did the kingdom advance? Yes. You and I still read about it and talk about it, and we're encouraged by it and strengthened today. He saw that opportunity. And when he did, Jesus opened up, and he was able to see beyond this natural realm into the supernatural, and he saw Jesus standing there, standing at the right hand of the Father, honoring Stephen for his sacrifice. It was still his choice. It's always our choice, and we have that. Paul's an example of, Paul used both choices. If you read through the book of Acts and look at chapters 27, in chapter 27 we see that whole story where Paul was told that he had to go to Rome and he was going to appear before Caesar. And on that trip over there, he was on that ship and they had a storm that they could not get themselves free of that storm. And it appeared that all would be lost. But God spoke and said to Paul, you will be delivered. You must go to Rome and you must speak before Caesar. And you and all who are on this ship will be spared. Paul believed that he could stand on the Word of God. Paul believed the Word that was spoken to him. He believed it, and he saw his supernatural deliverance. And because he has such great faith, he saw the supernatural deliverance of his life, and every single, I think it was 276, every single one of those men on that ship, they're delivered because Paul believed the Word. You can believe Psalm 91. And his promises for you. Even after they were shipwrecked and they're on the island of Malta, it says that as they were burning wood, Paul grabbed some sticks to put on the fire, and as he did, a viper attached itself to his hand. And the natives, the inhabitants of Malta, they knew what kind of viper that was, and they knew that Paul was dead instantly. And they said, well, this man must be a sinner because somehow he escaped death in the ocean. But here, God was not going to let him get away, and he's dead because we know that viper, and he is dead. But it says Paul just shook it off, and it had no harm on him at all. And then the inhabitants said, oh, well, this man must have God's favor because he's alive. He didn't die instantaneously. So Paul, we can see, Paul made the choice to stand and believe the promises, and he was delivered. But there was also a time when Paul made the choice to lay his life down. History tells us that he was martyred for his faith. You know, if you read, you just read through Paul's writings, you can hear in his voice that struggle. because he had a heart to go home to be with Jesus, but he also had a heart to remain here and to build up and strengthen the church. He was torn between what to do. My point out of all this is a promise that you can hold on to. Every one of those promises, you can believe. Everything that I just read in Psalm 91, you can believe those things for your life. You can speak it and believe it and believe that it's going to come to pass in your life. You can believe it and you can hold on to it. So many things in this life are designed. This is what we talked about for the last four messages. So many things in Satan are designed in this life for the sole purpose of generating fear in our souls. Because fear keeps us from advancing. Fear keeps us from operating in faith. Fear keeps us from accomplishing those very things that Jesus has planned for our lives. Fear keeps us from all of those things. And that's why we have these promises and these pledges. You don't have to fear anything. You don't have to fear any danger that's before you. You don't have to fear any danger for your family. You know, when Aaron goes off and whenever he's doing anything as he represents the United States, and after he graduates from the Naval Academy and he's off, you know, Mark and Diane, they don't have to worry at all. They can know, because I know and I believe this young man is in the hands of God. And I know that there are people who are praying and believing and speaking protection over him. It doesn't matter what comes up with his life. He's going to be protected. We can believe those things for our lives and for our families. You know, one of the reasons that, probably the main reason that most of the people, we went to on a trip in Israel a year and a half ago. Some of you were with us. On that trip, the main reason that most people had no interest in going, the main reason was because they were afraid of the danger that was over there. I mean, for those of you who are there and went with us, how many times did people say to you before you left, aren't you afraid? I mean, that's the main question that I got all the time. Aren't you afraid to go? Aren't you afraid to go to Israel? Well, if I was afraid to go to Israel, I might as well be afraid to go to Chicago, too. I might as well be afraid to go to New York, because there's as many things happening there, but I'm trusting Jesus to take care of me no matter where I go. I was never afraid. Never. Well, maybe with Yoshi the bus driver a few times, because we were in the front seat, and we got to see some of the turns he took and some of those winding trips. But aside from that, I was never afraid. Were you guys ever afraid? You know, when you were in Israel, did you ever feel? I mean, if you did, tell me, but there was never a time that I felt any fear at all. And you know what? The very first day that our group was in Israel, we were in Tel Aviv. And one of the first things we went to see was the Independence Hall of Israel. And this is where Israel declared their nationhood, their independence and their nationhood to the world. They did that in 1948. That was one of the first places we went to. You know, just a few hours after we left that place, there was a stabbing that took place not far from where we were. I was never afraid. I was never worried. Because we were safe in his promises. We were safe. We had nothing to ever worry about. And if we don't have to worry about it in Israel, you don't have to worry about anything in your life. Anything that the enemy says he's going to put in front of you to cause you to be afraid of danger that he might take your life or somebody from your family, you don't have to. You can stay on these promises. Every one of those promises, they sound extreme to our ears because we've not been challenged to believe those things. But we can believe all of those promises and all of those things. We can, and we should believe those things. We can believe for the supernatural promises. We can believe for every one of those supernatural promises in Psalm 91. We can believe them in our lives. I'm not going to give you great details on the story because I've shared this story before, so you'll be bored with it, those of you that heard it. But I want you to remember, it's an example. The radio station that I worked at, the very first Christian station I worked at, was in Perrysburg. And it's an AM station. There's four towers on the property. And each of those towers was 287 feet tall. So we're talking about some tall towers. Well, there was a day, it was a Sunday afternoon, I got a phone call from the person who was on the air, and there was all these reports of possible tornadoes coming through the area. And they called and said, what should I do? And I said, well, you do whatever you feel like you need to do. But I'm just telling you, there are so many prayers lifted up for that place. Probably the safest place you can be is right there in that building. But you do whatever it is that you feel you should do. Making a real long story short, one of the neighbors who lived there, who's not a Christian, and she wasn't reporting this to us. It just happened to be she was reporting it to a sales lady, and one of my staff members was standing there in line at the checkout and heard this story. So this lady lived across the street from this radio station, WJYM. And she said on that day, the tornado did come through that area, and it went through Perrysburg, and it left a swath of damage. This is probably, 25, 27 years ago. And This lady said she was watching and she saw the tornado. She watched the tornado heading right towards WJYM. And she said as soon as it got to the driveway, as soon as it hit the end of our property, the tornado went up in the air. She said it went up over all four of those towers and it came back down the other side and continued its damage. Now, she wasn't reporting that as saying that, hey, look what Jesus did. She was, as a non-believer, reporting what she saw. God protects us in all things. We can stand on His promises. Now, this is not a story of protection, but it does tell us the authority that we have in Jesus. There was a time when I was working for BCSN, and it was during the summer, and they have four different trailers. So BCSN does, if you don't know what it is, they do sports. It's a local sports. So I used to do some play-by-play for them. And so we were doing baseball games, and it was on a Saturday, and they had four different trailers. So they can televise or record four different events or four different games. So I was doing the play-by-play at one of these events, and they were looking at the weather forecast, and it was supposed to be torrential downpours. And so the guy who was the director, he said to me, because the way it was, once they had all their equipment set up, BCSN would pay you, regardless of whether the event went on. And they didn't have all the equipment set up, and you could see all the dark clouds coming. And he knew I was a Christian, and he was not a Christian himself, but he knew I was a Christian. And he said this kind of jokingly, because he teased me a lot. He teased me, but he did it with respect. And he said, hey, Todd, why don't you pray and have God take care so that we can get this down? And so I said, Jesus, in the authority of your name, so that he sees, because he asked me a question, I'm going to pray. And I said, I'm going to pray about that. I said, Jesus, I want them to see that you are faithful. And so I came back and I said, after I prayed, I came back and I said, I just prayed. Out of all, so there's four trailers throughout Toledo. Every event was rained out except for ours. And not only was our event not rained out, all of those guys, including this director, and he never forgot this, he kept calling me for like the next 6 months. He called me High Pressure Hostetler because he thought I could move the weather. He still didn't relate the fact that I had prayed and that I was taking authority. And they stood there and they watched. And where we were at, total sunshine. But it was just like an envelope right around us and all around us. We were like in a circle. And there was just dark clouds and storms all around us. But where our game was, we got the entire game in. Now, after they packed up, and this is true, after they packed up and got their last bit of equipment into their trailer, the rains came. We have the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, that wasn't a life and death situation, but it does show us, even in small, simple things, this is the authority that we have in Jesus. If He'll take care of those things, do you not think He will take care of our lives? And I would even say this, probably there's a number of times, I know, there's a number of times that Jesus has kept me safe and kept Donna safe and secure that I'm not even aware of it, but I know He's faithful. We'll know those times when we're in heaven. My point is, every single one of these promises in Psalm 91, we can believe them. We can speak them, and we can believe them. For you, for your life, and for your family. We can believe these things. We can hold on to these things. Do we believe the promises of Psalm 91 are applicable? Do we believe that they apply to our lives today? It's easy to say yes, but so many times we don't live our lives, and so many times the words that come out of my mouth don't match up with what I'm saying that I believe these promises. Do we believe that these promises apply to our lives today? Our answer needs to be, our decision needs to be, yes, I do believe those promises apply. I want you to listen to this question and answer that comes from the book of Romans. This is Paul speaking to the Romans. This is Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 3. I love questions and answers. Over the years, I have numerous people have asked me questions. And I have a whole section in my computer that's just called Q&A. I think I have like 70 different questions that people have asked, just looking for answers. I love questions because the Word of God always has an answer. So here we see a question and answer with Romans, and Paul is speaking. He says, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. He's saying the Word of God. To them was committed the Word of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified by your words. You speak the promises and you will be justified by your words of faith. It doesn't matter what any other man has said. If someone says to you, The promises of Psalm 91 are not for today. Makes no difference, because you choose to believe it and you speak His promises over your life and may overcome when you are judged. Paul is saying that the advantage that the Jews had was they were entrusted with the Word of God. They were given the Word of God. But if they chose not to believe the Word of God, did that nullify the power of the Word of God? Did it make the Word of God without effect? Well, for them it did, but it did not make the Word of God nullified, and it did not make the Word of God of no effect. Because the Word of God is the final, ultimate truth. It doesn't matter what man chooses to believe or not believe. The Word of God is the final, ultimate truth. Now, that word that we see in that verse that says unbelief, it means more than just not believing. I love this. It actually means to refuse to be faithful. So in other words, it means refusing to act in faith. To refuse to be faithful to honor a revelation from God. That unbelief is refusing to act in faith and act in faith. In other words, it's my refusing to believe that these promises are true, and so I refuse to stand on them. Refusing to be faithful to honor a revelation from God. So the Jews, what they had done, they chose to not honor the revealed truth of God to them. And it made the truth of God of no value to them. But the Word of God itself remains powerful and is always powerful. The Word of God remains powerful to those who will be faithful, who will act in faith. And in so doing, they are honoring the revelation that God gave to them. Every single promise that is in Psalm 91, every single word that is in there, every promise, all of those promises have been revealed to me. I'm going to put this on you in a second. All of those promises have been revealed to me by the Holy Spirit to be true. And the Holy Spirit has revealed all of those things to you to be true as well. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you and telling you and ensuring you that this is truth. He's revealing it to you as truth. So I am left to decide. The question is, what will I do? I now have to ask the question, am I going to believe? Or will I act in faith and thus honor the revelation of the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit has shown to me? That comes down to my choice. What is it that I will do? Will I believe? That comes down to your choice. Every one of those promises you can believe for your life and for your family. You can speak it over you and speak it over your family. And no one believed that it's true. It doesn't matter what anyone else believes. Trust me, I've had people tell me that I'm silly to believe these things. But it doesn't matter what anyone else believes. All that matters is what you believe. Because only I can be faithful to honor the revelation of the Word of God that He's given to me and see it come to pass in my life. Only I can do that. But I can also make those promises and make that word of no effect in my life. It doesn't take away the power of the word, but it makes it of no effect in my life if I choose to not believe it. Look at this from Hebrews. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, and I'm going to read this to you in the Amplified Bible. For indeed, we have had the glad tidings, the gospel of God, proclaimed to us just as truly as they, the Israelites of old, did when the good news of deliverance from bondage came to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith, with the leaning. I need to lean my entire personality. I need to lean my entire person on Him and on His Word. With the leaning of the entire personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness. It's because of His power and because of His wisdom and because of His goodness that all of those things promised in Psalm 91 are true. And we're supposed to live them and believe them. In goodness by those who heard it. Neither were they united in faith with the ones, Joshua and Caleb, who heard and did believe. I can either be like Joshua and Caleb, who believed the promises of God and they entered into the promised land. Or I can be like the rest of Israel, who did not believe the promises and they never entered into His rest. If somebody says to me, Todd, Those promises in Psalm 91, those are not for today. If someone says that those things are not for today, it doesn't affect me at all. It doesn't matter. Don't be influenced by what anyone else says to you. It doesn't make any difference at all. Because I choose to believe. And when I choose to believe, I enter into His rest, and I enter into all the promises that He has. I enter into all those things that He has for me. We need to believe the finality of the Word of God. If God's Word says something is true, we need to believe that is the final truth. Final truth. I was just recently teaching on the book of Micah. And because I had just been teaching on it, this one verse really stood out in my mind. And so I want to share this verse with you. This is in Malachi chapter 1, verse number 6. He said, therefore, and this is Malachi speaking, and Malachi is speaking prophetic judgment upon Samaria in these words. He says, therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. You need to know that the Word of God is the final truth. You know, when Micah spoke these words, we don't know exactly when, but Micah's ministry was somewhere between 750 and 700 B.C. So it was like a 50 or 60 year, we know he was speaking somewhere in there. So when Micah spoke these words to the Samaritans, the people of Israel, who Samaria was the capital of Israel, the people of Israel, they didn't believe what Micah said. And you know what? I don't know how long, maybe it was 5 years, maybe it was 10 years, maybe it was 25 years, that they never saw the results. But you need to know that the Word of God is final. And even though they didn't believe it, guess what? In 722 B.C., the Assyrians did come, and they totally destroyed Israel, and they took Israel captive. And how much devastation was there? It's kind of funny. If you guys have an Amplified Bible, if you look in your footnotes, there's actually some commentary by a man who in the middle of the 1800s went to Samaria, and the things that he wrote is almost word for word what Micah said. But if even more realization for you and I, again, for those of you who went to Israel, you might remember that we stood right there in Samaria, the city of Samaria. We stood there. We stood right where King Ahab's palace was and where there was idolatry taking place. And if you remember, all that there was the uncovered foundation stones. 2,700 years after Micah said, this is the word of God, 2,700 years later, that word is still final and still today. Samaria is destroyed. It's a heap of ruins with nothing but the uncovered foundation stones. That's all that there. The Word of God is final. It is the final absolute truth. And if He's telling us that we can believe those promises, then we can believe those promises in our life. We can apply those promises. And even in the times, if I haven't, again, don't worry about what was in the past or don't worry what anyone else has said. Those are His promises. That's all that I need. That's all that you need. These are His promises, and they are true for you and I. They're true for us today. Psalm 91 has a history of being a soldier's psalm, and that kind of makes sense because Psalm 91 is filled with all kinds of promises of His safety and His protection in the midst of utter destruction. But there's also a history of testimonies of soldiers who have stood on Psalm 91 in the face of battle and have experienced supernatural results. I've read many of them this past week, but for time's sake, I just want to read one of these to you. This is from an English soldier during World War I. He said, in September of 1915, I went to France, and I spent the winter of 1915 and 16 in the trenches of Ypres. Did I say that right? Is it Ypres? No. I thought I was going to say it wrong, and you'd be going... And soon found that the understanding I had of God as all-powerful had wonderfully delivered me from fear. The 91st Psalm was always with me, especially this sentence, and we're going to look at this sentence next week. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. For I said, God is all-powerful. Therefore, He is stronger than a brick wall. I will trust in God rather than in a brick wall, and I will do my duty. Later I took the words, in Him we live and move and have our being, saying that since God is all-powerful, I, in Him, would be safe until God himself was hurt or destroyed, something impossible to occur. After many months of complete daily protection, now he's saying this parenthetically, in one place, neither I nor any of the 11 who were with me on observation work, which was very dangerous, were not touched in 18 months. So he and all that were with him were not touched in 18 months. I made the statement that God being the only power, there could be no other power, and that the shells, the bullets, the gas, or any other form of mortal hate could have no inherent power and could hurt only when ignorance of God and consequent fear admitted their power. In September of 1918, I was on an observation walk or work with one comrade in a dugout on a hill in Belgium. The hill was being shelled, and at 1 o'clock in the morning, I heard a shell coming directly for the dugout. I felt no fear whatever. I rose to my feet. The shell landed not 2 feet from where I was standing, blew in the whole front of the dugout, which was made below ground level, except for a foot, and it wrecked it all generally. Neither I nor my comrade was hurt, except that an instrument to which I had my eye on nicked my cheek as it fell, and a batten of wood hit me on the knee without doing any damage or even tearing my clothes. Arthur Percy Jones, Shrewsbury, England. I read many stories just like that. Psalm 91 has become a soldier's prayer, a soldier's psalm for soldiers. And they've stood on it, and there's been supernatural examples. Now, I'm going to turn my back to you for just 1 second. Excuse me. I'm not trying to be rude, but this is something that I greatly appreciate. A number of weeks ago when I had said, I'm going to be speaking about Psalm 91, Bill Radcliffe asked me if I would like this as just something to show you guys, and that would be a visual. Bill and Kathy's son, Scott, which he was here a few weeks ago, this is a bandana that he carried with him in Iraq, and it has Psalm 91 printed on this. Now, I want you to know about this, because Scott twice was deployed to Iraq. And Bill said that in both times that he was deployed, they left Fort Hood, they were on a plane, they went right from Fort Hood to Iraq. And he said both times there was a representative of this Christian ministry that would come, and they offered to give. They gave these bandanas to anyone who would want them. And so Bill had this in both of his deployments. I'm sorry, Scott had this in both of his deployments in Iraq. And I asked Bill via email, I said, did this give Scott comfort when he was there? And he said, oh yes, it gave him comfort, because he knew he was in the secret place of the Most High. But I also appreciate Bill gave me a little bit more information. And he said that Scott also had a New Testament and Psalms that were with him. And this is fabulous, because I love history. It was a New Testament and a Psalms that Scott's great-grandfather had carried with him into war, in the Spanish-American War, which was at the turn of the 20th century, and in World War I. And Bill said Scott got comfort because he had that which he knew. He knew that the Word of God, it wasn't the Bible, it's not this that protected him, but Scott knew that that same Word of God that had kept his great-grandfather safe was there with him as well. Donna said Scott had both the sword and he had the shield. Psalm 91, this was not his protection, but it's what this says. It is the promises that were given here that God would be his shield and his buckler. No matter where Scott went, he had his sword and he had the shield, keeping him safe and promising to keep him safe. Psalm 91 is so often associated with soldiers as the soldier's psalm. But we need to understand and remember, excuse me as I turn my back on you one more time. I'm just going to set that up there so we can see it. Psalm 91 is that soldier's psalm, but we need to remember that we are soldiers, you and I. We are soldiers in service to Jesus Christ. And there's multiple times that Paul himself, multiple times that Paul refers to believers as being soldiers. He says it in Philippians, he says it in Philemon, and he says it here. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have been enlisted as soldiers in service to him. Every single day, we are involved in spiritual warfare. And in those battles, those daily battles that we face, we can stand on the promises of Psalm 91. We can stand and see the supernatural take place in our lives as well. We can see those things. Amen? As a soldier, serving him. Speak and let's believe those promises in our lives. I'm just going to do this last part really quick. Here I've gone through all this. We haven't even looked at any of the verses. I want to at least look closely at verse 1 before we go this morning. And then next week we'll look at some more of those promises as we go through. Here's verse 1. I'm just going to highlight this for you. He says, he dwells in the secret place of the Most High. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. All of Psalm 91's promises come from being in the secret place of the Most High. It comes from abiding in him. Our place of safety is in a very specific location. It is under the shadow of the Almighty. It is in abiding in him. When that time of trouble comes, listen, we live in a fallen world. That doesn't mean sickness is not going to come, and it doesn't mean that bad things are not going to come. Those things will come. Don't get frustrated and don't think, oh, well, I'm not staying on the word. No. We live in a fallen world. Bad things are going to come. But what do we do when those bad things come? That's the question. That's when we stand on the word, and that's when we say, I give no place to those things. You know, 2 days ago, I started to feel, you know, when you start to get an earache and you think, oh, I know it's coming. As soon as I started to feel that earache, I said, no, this body will not receive it in Jesus' name. And within an hour, you know, it was gone, and I've had nothing since then. Sickness may come, but he is saying that he will deliver. He will deliver you from. So bad things, the enemy's going to bring bad things to our lives. The question is, what do we do when those bad things come? Because when those bad things come, when those times of trouble come, we need to be certain of exactly where we are dwelling. Where are you dwelling? When the enemy's arrows start to fly, when all of his weapons take to the air and he's aiming them towards us, I want to be in a very specific place. I want to be in the secret place of the Most High, abiding in him. And we do abide in him. John tells us in several places that we abide in him. Let me just show you these really quickly. You don't have to go there. Let me just show them to you. This is John 15, verse number 7. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you will ask. I didn't read that right. I wrote that down wrong. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Whatever it is that you face, you can speak this word, and it shall be done. Abide in him. Stay abiding in him. But you've received Jesus Christ. You are abiding in Jesus. You've received. So when that time of trouble, when that season of trouble comes, when that season comes your way, in faith, honor the revelation of the Word of God that he has given you, that these promises are true for you. You do that, and you do that by confessing, by speaking it, by speaking those words over your situation. Do that, and guess what? You have placed your tent exactly where it needs to be. You've placed your tent under the shadow of the Almighty. Abide in him. That means remain in him. Listen, if I am focused, where my mind and my thoughts are focused, that is where I will be. Where my mind is, that's where I am. Donna will attest to this. When I am obsessing over my troubles, when I obsess over my troubles, guess what? I've pitched my tent outside of his shadow. I want to be abiding in him. I'm camped in the wrong place. No matter what comes up in my life, I just have to ask myself this one question. Where have I pitched my tent? I just have to ask myself that one question. Where have I pitched my tent? Where am I camped? Because you know what? If I'm living in fear, if I'm living in discouragement, if I'm living in depression, it's probably an indicator that I have pitched my tent outside of his shadow. I'm camped in the wrong place. I need to pull up those tent stakes and move back and make sure that I am abiding, that I'm dwelling. I pitched my tent under the shadow of the Almighty. And every one of those promises then is true for our lives. Every one of those. So next week we're going to look at what it means to be under the shadow, because it really is fascinating. And we'll look at some of those other promises as well. But just remember this, every one of those promises, they are true. It doesn't matter what past history is. It doesn't matter what someone else's experience it is. It doesn't matter what your mind says. It's the Word of God. He gave it to us. If He said it, then it's ours. We can receive it, believe it, and believe it for our lives and for our families' lives. And we should believe those things for our lives. Let God be true and every man a liar. Anyone who says that that is not true, let God be true. They're a liar. That is the truth. Amen? Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your promises. And let them become revelation. We do. We want to act in faith, honoring your revelation as you reveal to us the truth, your revelation of the Word and your promises. And I know you're revealing to each one of us, Holy Spirit, you're revealing to us that is truth for our lives so we can live free of fear of any dangers in this life as we serve you. Because we do want to be those spigots. We want to be those spigots where you, the living water of you, Holy Spirit, flows through us and touches the world around us. That we overflow our friends, our family, our coworkers, the people that we see on the streets. They are overflowing from your living water that pours out of us. We thank you and praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's stand up and close in praise.